If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, we'll be looking at, we'll be reading 12 through 17, but focusing on verses 12 through 14. So John chapter 14, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, our hearts are filled with joy at having been rescued from slavery to sin and brought to yourself. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for Christ's words we hang on to that are more sure and certain in this dark age. We pray, Lord, that this word preached and read would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. For you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, like last time we were looking at this passage, I had every intention of preaching through verses 17, but once I got into these verses, I wanted to slow down and take some time to look at what he's saying in verses 12 through 14. So the sermon is titled Another Helper, but we won't quite get there this evening. Now, the main point we see in this passage is that Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to do greater works and to be with us forever. Now, this includes the verses we won't be getting to this evening through 17. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Now, Jesus begins this next set of teachings in what we have called the farewell discourse. He's on his way out of the world, and he's saying farewell. It's a farewell discourse, and it goes from chapters 14 through chapter 16, and it ends with Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Now, he begins this next set of teachings in this farewell discourse by saying, truly, truly. He starts it with the truly, truly introduction. Now, he's done this before, and like the other times in the gospel, these words in Greek read, amen, amen, amen. That's where we get amen, amen. Truly, truly are meant to settle what he's doing here. These words are meant to settle the hearers on what he is about to say with more precision and more focus. Truly, truly solidifies in a divine way the content of what he is about to say. It's like saying, make no mistake. It's like Jesus is saying, make no mistake, because I am Lord and Christ. What I am about to say will happen, will in fact happen, because I am Lord. And I have come with the full authority of the Father. My words are his words. We've seen this earlier in the earlier chapters of this gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Another one, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Another passage, we see Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In this repeated introduction, it comes here in this section after Jesus had just explained that the Father dwells in him. He said, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So from this we can see that when Jesus here says, truly, truly, I say to you, he is also saying, the Father speaks to you. Just as I speak to you, God is opening his mouth right now to you, my disciples, and to us this evening. God is speaking to you. So again, he's bringing the focus of what he is about to say, bringing the focus of his hearers onto what he is about to say afterwards. And what follows this introduction here is important at this stage, very important in this stage in his ministry. And why? Because he's leaving. He's departing out of the world. He was about to die, be raised, and return to the Father, and the disciples and the church would be left in the world. We see this in the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for the church at the end of this this section, this farewell discourse. He says to his Father, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." What Jesus is about to say is important here because he was leaving the world. Now, clearly, when Jesus spoke these words here in chapter 4, he had in mind the teaching that they were to hold on to while they remained in the world. After he left the world, they were to hold on to this teaching while they remained in the world. After he had departed the world, to sit at the Father's right hand. Now, in this setting of Jesus' imminent departure, Jesus says to his children, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And not only this, but greater works than these will he do." Now, what does Jesus mean here? Did Jesus mean that whoever believes in him would raise people from the dead, like he rose Lazarus from the dead? Did he mean that any one of us here who believe, any one of us here this evening who believe in Jesus, does that mean that we are able at any time to change water into wine? Well, we'll look at these questions as we go through, but we'll see that similar works were done by the apostles. Similar works were done by the apostles who had been endowed with the Holy Spirit after Jesus' resurrection. So part of what Jesus is saying here is fulfilled in the work of the apostles later on. We see the resurrected Christ speaking to his disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And later we see in the book of Acts that in the power of this Holy Spirit, whom they received by the resurrected Christ in person at that time, and later they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit along with the other 120 on the day of Pentecost. We see this, endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles did in fact do the works that Jesus did. There was a crippled man, lame from birth, laid daily at the gate of the temple. What happened there? The apostle Peter directed his gaze at him along with John and said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he was healed immediately and began leaping and praising God. Jesus also healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. We are told in Acts that many signs and wonders were regularly done by the hands of the apostles, and that many even carried out their sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, perhaps, maybe, just Peter's shadow would fall on some of them so they might be healed. This is what was done through the apostles after the Holy Spirit fell on them. We also see that the people of Gennesaret brought their sick to Jesus, and as many as touched the fringe of his garment were healed. The blind man was healed when he anointed his eyes. A young man named Eutychus fell from a third story and died, but the apostle Paul went down to him and took him in his arms. He said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And the youth lived again. He was resurrected from the dead. And of course, we know Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So they did, in fact, do similar works. Now, surely these works done by the hands of the apostles were very similar, just as Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." But then what of the greater works? Can we compare the similar works and come to a conclusion on which ones are greater? At the end of every season in most sports, they award a certain person the most valuable player award. Many people decide on who performed the greatest based on statistics. Can we do this same thing with the miracles done by the apostles and done by Jesus? For example, is it greater for men and women to be healed by Jesus, by Peter's shadow only in comparison to the fringe of Jesus' garment? Is that a greater work? Well, maybe. Is it greater that Jesus raised a man who had been dead for 4 days in comparison to Eutychus, who was only dead for a moment? Again, maybe, but then the greater work would be with Jesus there. Well, the other question, so what are we to do with the greater works? The other question we need to address is what believers are meant when he says, whoever believes will do these and greater works. But we'll get to these other questions in just a minute. We also need to think about who are the Christians he's talking about, whoever believes. I don't know about you, but I believe in Jesus. I am one of the whoever. And I have never raised anyone from the dead. No one has ever been healed by touching my tie or my suit. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's never happened. But I believe in Jesus. So who is he talking about here? How are we to approach this? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, I think, first of all, we need to look at what exactly does Jesus mean by works. Was it only the miracles? Well, if we put this saying in context, we could say that he has in mind his miracles, yes. We've already seen from the book of Acts that the apostles who believed in Jesus, they did, in fact, perform similar signs that he did. But if we look at the preceding verses, the emphasis is on Jesus' words, not to the exclusion of his deeds, his miracle acts, but he clearly draws his hearers to his words. The signs in this gospel are definitely prominent, but they are nothing without the interpretation of them by Jesus' words and by the background interpretation of Moses, who spoke of Christ. When we think about the works of Jesus, works and word, deed and word go together. Even Jesus' death and resurrection is of no use to us. It's outside of us if it remains uninterpreted and given to us by and through his word. Now consider these passages. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. Spoken commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Several phrases and words that refer to a word spoken. He also said, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Jesus there is wrapping up at least partly the words that he says up with works. In the New Testament, Peter also lays emphasis on the glory and the power of the word. We see in 2 Peter, he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, that is Jesus, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, more secure, more sure, is how Peter describes the word, the words of the Bible, more secure. So the works for the apostles consisted, yes, in the miracles and the sign acts, but a greater emphasis in their ministry and the rest of the New Testament is placed on the word proclaimed by these apostles and written down for our sakes. Jesus preached the gospel. He proclaimed good news to the poor. He spoke with full authority of the Father, who spoke the entire universe into existence by and through his word. He created the entire universe from nothing in the space of 6 days by his word. So to sum this up, this has bearing on us this evening. So bear with me. To sum this up, when we think of we should think of not only the miracles of Jesus, but we should, in fact, lay a greater emphasis on his word, which are included in his works. Speaking his word is a work. Preaching the gospel is a work. Teaching the word to our children is a work, and it is work, isn't it? Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will do what I do, and greater works than these will he do. So this is how the whoever in this statement includes us. If we lay the emphasis on Jesus' words as part of his works, if we lay it on his words, this is how we are included in this statement as those who believe. Pastors, elders, deacons, parents, young men and women, children. Not all preach the word, but some have children. They must teach their children the word. Some teach Sunday school and VBS and so on and so forth. This would also include loving one another according to what we are given in his word. So this is how we are wrapped up into this. Whoever believes, who believes will do the things that I do, will do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do. Now, back to the question of what are we to take of the word greater. Another aspect of this teaching is how we are to regard the greaterness of the works to which Jesus is referring. Now, our American culture is filled with avenues through which men and women may become great. Right? Sports, music, education, business, entertainment. Men and women, they rise up in these fields and they are determined as great. And we herald without measure the greatness of the great ones in every field, don't we? The basketball player, you may have heard of him, or you may have not heard of him. Michael Jordan is considered to be what? The greatest of all time at his sport. And now there's another basketball player, LeBron James. He's currently challenging that claim because he is another, quote-unquote, great basketball player. We could also think of musicians, Mozart and Beethoven, the cello player, Yo-Yo Ma. Or to think of a more popular culture currently, we might think of the greatest guitar player who ever lived, Jimi Hendrix, Stevie Ray Vaughan, Jimmy Page, the greatest inventors, the greatest actors, and so on and so on. In all these fields, there are standards and measurements by which experts decide in those fields who is at the top, and who is to be considered greater than all the rest. And we talk about their greatness like this. They are the greatest ever. They are the greatest of all time. And we say those words kind of flippantly, but it gives it a sort of timeless, transcendent quality to it, doesn't it? We say these things. The greatest of all time, even when their field hasn't even lasted that long. For example, the sport of basketball is less than 150 years old. And the great ones are considered the greatest ever of all time. They haven't even lasted that long. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong about some of this. I personally love to watch great people perform greatly, and I love seeing the glory of God in their abilities or athleticism. But is this how we are to understand the word greater here in this passage? I don't think so. We should not understand it in the same way because all of these fields that we've just mentioned, they are determined by what we perceive with our senses. We decide who is the greatest by what others see with their eyes and with their ears and touch with their fingers. The greater things in scriptures are those that cannot necessarily be measured by our senses. But it's in those works that more fully reveal the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is how Scripture defines greater. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost in the book of Acts, what happened there? The new temple in Jesus Christ was being built, the temple of living stones. And this new temple did not consist of Jews only. It consisted of whoever would believe, anyone from out of the world. Who would believe in Christ was part of this new temple. These are the greater works. Do you want to hear about something far greater than any of the human accomplishments in any of the fields we just mentioned? Listen to this. This is Peter preaching. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He's preaching to Gentiles, non-Jews. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, the Jews, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That is a greater work. This is how the Bible defines greater. That God would show His mercy through His Messiah to the entire world when for so long it was relegated to one nation. Jesus Himself said to His disciples in regard to a certain Gentile, the Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of God." But there we see in the book of Acts, with Jesus gone, He's no longer on earth. Salvation is no longer delineated by race. It is extended to the whole world. This is the power, part of the power of that famous passage in Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life." These are the greater works to which Jesus refers. Now Jesus, at the time He said this, He was bound to one place. He was in Jerusalem, about to be lifted up on a cross to die. But after this, His saving word would extend to all four corners of the earth. His saving word would extend to all people in all places, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this was done by His apostles and by all His servants ever since. It continues today. These greater works continue today and will continue until He returns. This is a wonderful work indeed. So you might be asking here, okay, yes, believing in Jesus, that is wonderful when someone believes and is converted and our children believe, but what about Abraham receiving Isaac when he was so old? What about the crossing of the Red Sea? Or all the miracles that Jesus performed? What about miracle healings today? What about seeing thousands of people come to a worship service or a Christian conference? What about revival? What about building a giant building on the corner of Mopac and 183? Wouldn't that be great? Well, to think of greatness in the kingdom of God in this way is to define it again, just like the world, by what we can see with our eyes. The events in the Old Covenant were truly glorious. They were truly glorious, but they pale in comparison to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel and the new covenant. If we truly understand what the Bible has revealed to us and what Jesus is saying here, then we will fully appreciate how incredible it is. How incredible it is in the book of Acts that a Philippian seller of purple goods, Lydia, believed in Christ and was saved. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord. This woman who was a pagan and a Gentile, Jesus is gone. And she comes to believe in His word. These are the greater works. The Apostle Paul was astonished at the mercy of God in Christ that has been shown and continues to be shown, even now, to Jews and Gentiles alike. He says to Gentiles, "Therefore remember that at time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And how did this happen? How was this accomplished? Through the Word. The proclamation of the Word. The proclamation of the Gospel. And the other part of this greater work that God does is that it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. The gifts of these so-called great individuals in these various fields, they will pass away. Their accomplishments forgotten forever. But the new temple in Jesus Christ, made up of all who believe, will last forever. You are part of that temple. You are part of that greater work. It can never be shaken. Through the eyes of Holy Scripture, this work that continues today with Jesus at the right hand of the Father is truly great. This is how the Bible defines this word. "And greater works than these will He do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Last part I think we need to address when thinking about these greater works Jesus speaks of is that though Jesus departed, He left the world and left the greater works to others, the apostles and saints for all time, even us sitting here this evening. He left the greater works to the apostles and the saints across time. It is not the apostles themselves or anyone else that does these works ultimately. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will also do, and greater works will he do." So clearly, it is the one who believes that is part of these works. He's doing works. But he goes on to say how and why this will happen. He says, "Because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do." And why would this happen? Jesus says, so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. These works that the apostles and saints take part in are greater, not because of their inherent greatness or goodness, as if they are to be worshipped as gods. The apostles and all saints who take part in this great work, the apostles actually continually, repeatedly had to fight against this kind of worship, put a stop to this kind of thing. People were worshiping them as gods when they brought the gospel to them. So these works that the apostles and the other saints take part in, they are greater not because of the greatness or the goodness of those who take part in them. Rather, it was Christ himself who did them, and it is Christ himself who continues to do them now by his Spirit. But this Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit, would not do these works until Christ ascended to the Father. Because I am going to the Father, this will happen. Because he goes to the Father, it is that his children will do greater works. Well, they will do them in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who unites them to Christ, so that it's Christ, it is Jesus Christ, who ultimately does them. But it is also whoever believes in him that participates in this work. He will do. I will do. Jesus does them. We also participate. How much more, I'm thinking of this, how much more does Christ manifest his divine power but by advancing his eternal kingdom and destroying Satan's kingdom from heaven? He does this from heaven and through weak individuals like you and I. Jesus gives us how it is that greater works can be done when he is gone, but he also shows us to what end these works are done. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name," he says, "if you ask me anything in my name," that is, anything that pertains to and fits into my name being made glorious in the world and bringing glory not to man but to the Father, "if you ask for those types of things, this I will do." I will do, Jesus says. This is not a teaching here on how powerful the act of praying is on our part, but how powerful Jesus is in doing these things, doing what we ask to the glory of his Father when we ask, when we pray in his name, according to his will. So we're coming to a close here, but we might reword Jesus' teaching here like this. Jesus is essentially saying, you who believe will do greater works. What works? Extending my kingdom into the whole world through my word. These works that you will do, that you will take part in when I am gone, they will be fueled by prayer. Whatever you ask, I will do. So long as these are concerned with the Father being glorified in the Son. This is what Jesus is getting at. The extension of his kingdom throughout the whole world, through the teaching of his apostles who are the foundation. These are a one-time group of people. They are a special class of people endowed with the Holy Spirit in a special way to perform miracles, to confirm them as God's sent ones. They wrote the Bible. We didn't. So we can't look to them and think that we also can raise people from the dead and perform miracles. But nevertheless, we are included in their work of extending the kingdom throughout the whole world as we point people to their teaching in the Bible, as we proclaim the good news. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name with this in mind, with my name being made glorious in the world, with that in mind, this is what it means, then I will do these things. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, friends. He didn't say, whatever you want, I will give, sinful or not, but whatever you ask in my name. Jesus made it clear that the sanctification of his bride, whom he purchased, was a top priority. And so too the rest of the New Testament. These are the things that he would do. Jesus himself would do by his Spirit. When we ask, when we pray in his names, in his name. So these works that Jesus is referring to, these works will be fueled by prayer. Jesus says they will be greater because I am gone. And though I sit at my Father's right hand in heaven, when you ask, I will do them. This is what Jesus is getting at. The last four words here in verse 14 are, I will do it. Jesus will do it. Greater works than these because I am going to the Father and I will do them from heaven by my Spirit. Those who achieve great things in this world, they boast about what they have done and others praise them for it. We boast about what Christ has done and what he continues to do by his Spirit in the world, working greater things through us and by his Word. And the last thing I want to think about is where exactly does this put us sitting here tonight? We might be saying, well, I can see how this applies to maybe pastors and teachers of the church whose primary responsibility is to teach and preach the word, or to evangelists. And certainly I can see how this applies to the apostles who lived and died. But what about the single young man who works and goes to school? What about the mother who serves her family and her husband quietly, faithfully? What about the parents who teach their children the Bible, the catechisms, and discipline them? What about the prayers of the 80-year-old grandmother for her children and grandchildren? What about the meals that are delivered to other members in the church when they are in need? What about vacation Bible schools, Sunday schools, cleaning, etc., and on and on? Well, friends, all of these works and so much more, they are part of these greater works. They contribute to the greater things that Jesus speaks of, his kingdom being extended through the whole world by his word. And we all play a part. We all need one another. As we teach God's word and obey his word and we love one another, the new temple is being sanctified and purified. In a word, it is being saved through the things that we do. All of these things are no less a part of our salvation in Christ, who does them. Christ who does them through us by his Spirit. We might also say, well, I know we do these things, but they certainly don't seem great. It certainly doesn't seem great when I go to work, when I teach my children the Bible at home, when I discipline them. Well, I would say to that, yes, to the world these things are weak. But for those who believe in the gospel, which is the wisdom of God, these things make perfect sense. They make perfect sense for a people who serve a king that accomplished salvation once and for all by being fastened to a tree on a hill called Golgotha. In the quiet obedience of the families of the church, the resurrected Jesus from heaven does his greater works. What a privilege we have, friends, as his disciples, to take part in this.